we are still summertime and we're in our summer series. And I know people don't care about series other than the pastors, so I get that. But we're in a series called Psalms of Ascent. And I just want to kind of recap what we've been talking about is that these psalms were songs that were sung as those who were Israelites would travel to the temple where God dwelt, to Jerusalem, three times a year for three major festivals. And as they were traveling, they would sing these songs that were written by kings and other people that would remind them of who God is and what God has done in their life. And so it's a journey. And it's Jerusalem was built on a hill in the highlands, and so they would go upward. They would ascend. And so what we are doing in this series is making the parallel to our journey to Jesus, to be like him and to live with him. And what does that journey look like? And as we climb up towards that goal, we can be reminded of who God is and what he's done in our lives. So we're going to just dive right in. So if you got your Bibles or a phone, you can go to Psalm 120. I believe it's going to be up there as well. Psalm 120 is where we're going to head into today. And this is the first psalm of the Psalms of Ascent. Now, I'm unsure if they're in chronological order. So we've been bouncing all back and forth. They don't really play on each other. So we can do that. We have permission to do that. So Psalm 120 says this: I call on the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. Save me, Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. What will he do to you, and what more besides your deceitful tongue? He will punish you with a war of sharp arrows, with burning coals of the broom brush. Woe to me that I dwell in Meshech, and that I live among the tents of Kedar. And these are the towns that center north and south of them. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Let's pray. Lord, would you just fill our hearts right now with your presence? Lord, as we journey this uphill battle, or it seems uphill, would we be reminded of your truths and ignore the lies that are coming at us daily? So, Jesus, we just give it up to you in this moment. In your name we pray. Amen. So this week, I was outside, and I don't know what I was doing. We actually just put our pool up last week. We got a late start. I'm so thankful we did because it's been really hot. So I was doing something with the pool, and then Kate comes running out, and Kate's like, hey, Andy, we got to act on this quick. And I said, well, what are you talking about? She says, there's a lady and nice people of Newberry Byfield, where we live, that is selling all her stuff because she's got to move, and she's selling it, and she's giving great prices. And I said, well, what is she selling? She's selling a washer and a dryer for $400, and they're only a year old. Now, we don't need a washer and dryer, but we know that ours are on the last leg, so we have our eyes open to maybe a good deal, but we're not desperate for one. So we thought, hey, you know, this is a good opportunity to upgrade at a really cheap cost. And she also said, there's these two couches that would look great, and they're only $360. And in our basement, we've kind of done a makeshift playroom that we thought maybe we'll make it a little bit more cozier. So we don't need couches, but we thought maybe if we got a good deal, we would get some. So for $760, we could get both of these things. Now, to be honest, we didn't really have $760 hanging around, but we thought, you know what, it would be worth it. So I said, all right, let's go for it, Kate. So she goes back and forth, and the lady said, can you pick up today at 5? And Kate said, yeah, we can figure that out. And a lot of you guys have trucks, and we were going to call one or all of you guys. Like, hey, we need a truck, you know. And so that was our plan. So Kate's all excited. She actually starts prepping the room for everything. Like, I can't believe this. What are we going to do with our old dryer? Maybe we get some money for that, da, da, da. And then this lady texts her and says, would you Venmo to confirm your purchases? So we're not big Facebook marketplace people. Maybe you guys are. So we're like, well, is this etiquette that you pay in advance before you see it? So we talk with some people. We talk with like Suzanne Vandevisser, who is kind of a Facebook guru. Like, Suzanne, what do we do? And she's like, well, I've never really heard that. Maybe you send them $10, but don't send them everything. So Kate and I are going back and forth. And then I start getting, you know, now I'm in it. I'm like, okay, so there's some flags. And I start doing my investigation. So I start looking at each picture. And I'm like, do I know this place in Byfield? Like, I know every house in the city I live in, right? And then I'm like, that bush, I don't think grows native here. That's literally what I'm doing. And then I'm like, and this picture doesn't match this picture because she was selling all these other things. And then her profile had nothing on it. And it was a profile of this woman with her daughter with a graduation gown. And so being in student ministry, I know all the graduation gowns. I'm like, that's not from around here. That's not Triton. That's not Newburyport. That's not Governor. That's nothing. So my alarm starts getting up. And then finally, I said, let's do this. Ask her for the address, and then we'll go and check it out. And before we have to pick up. And so Kate's like, okay, before we Venmo, can you give us your address? And she says, yes, I'll give you my address in 2 hours. And so finally we realize this is a lie. We've been duped. Now, we did not give any money, but our souls were crushed because we were, oh, man, this would be great. And now all of a sudden we're back to square one. And here's what was promised in this lie. It was promised was something better for something cheaper for sooner, right? Something better for something cheaper that will happen soon. And when you look at the lies of the world, that's usually the draw. You can have something better than what you currently have. Better job, better relationship, better anything. And you can have it cheaper, at a low cost to you if you do this. And it can happen soon. And those are the things that we kind of get drawn to, right? Well, that's better, and I can get that now, and I can get at a low cost. I'm going to do that. The psalmist in 120 is talking about this journey in a world of lies. Everyone is probably telling them, or telling you on your journey to Jesus, you're going the wrong way. You're living the wrong life. This is what you shouldn't be doing. Go out, be happy, be merry. Don't worry about Jesus. He doesn't even exist. He's not even real. You're going the wrong way. And this is the battle that we are on as we journey to Jesus. Eugene Peterson, in his book, The Long Obedience in the Same Direction, says this about this psalm. People submerged in a culture swarming with lies and malice feel as if they are drowning in it. They can trust nothing they hear, depend on no one they meet. Such dissatisfaction with the world as it is preparation for traveling in the way of Christian discipleship. The dissatisfaction coupled with a longing for peace and truth can set us on a pilgrim path of wholeness in God. What he's saying is that we can expect pushback on our walk to Jesus. That there are going to be lies thrown at you, and that it's expected. The end of this psalm, he says, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. He talks about being surrounded by the enemy. And I think this is the balance that we as believers have to kind of find, is that we want to kind of be in a bubble. You know, everyone's attacking me, so I'm just going to kind of hide away, and I'm not even going to listen to the lies. But true discipleship is hearing the lies and not believing them. John Mark Comer wrote a book called Live No Lies that came out earlier this year. And he says this, on paper, everything is fine. I live in a beautiful home in a great city with the best coffee in the world. He lives in Portland, Oregon. I have a job as a pastor. I'm free to teach the way of Jesus, or at least for now. Heck, my kids and I even get to walk their dog to the park and stop along the way for ice cream. So why do I feel so tired, so worn down? Not in body, but in mind. Why do I feel so battered and bruised? Why does every day feel like a battle just to stay faithful, to keep following Jesus? Maybe you can relate to that. On paper, you write down your job, maybe your family, maybe your health, your house. Maybe you don't check all those boxes, but you check enough to think, hey, you know what? It's not too bad on paper. If someone were to read your report of your life, they'd be like, oh, you have it pretty good. But like John Mark Comer, many of us feel tired and worn down, like we've been and are in battle. And the reason is because the path to follow Jesus comes with resistance. There's a deceiver trying to deceive you, and this resistance is often in the form of lies being thrown at us. You can't do it. you're going the wrong way. In fact, the enemy, Satan himself, is often described as the deceiver. In Revelation chapter 12, at the end of the Bible, it kind of backtracks and says, you know, how did Satan get here? And it says this: so the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He came to deceive. Jesus says this in John chapter 8, verse 44. He's talking to the religious leaders, and he says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So this is the world we live in. We live in a world where there's a deceiver whose main goal is to deceive you, is to make you believe the lies that he's telling. In the same book, Live No Lies, there's a statistic. And he says, while 49% of millennials and 65% of American adults identify as Christians, well, we'll just stop there, which means the majority of Americans identify as Christians. You look at that stat and you think, all right, we're actually doing pretty well. And what this stat represents is if you had a paper with a list of religions, which one would you check? So that's really all it's measuring. Would you identify as a Christian? Not are you living a Christian life, but would you identify as a Christian? So the majority of people say, yeah, you know, I grew up this way. I went to church once on Easter 5 years ago. So yeah, why not? I'm a Christian. But a deeper analysis by the Barna Group says this, that only 10% of Americans are what they identified as resilient disciples. And what I think a resilient disciple is someone who actively is resisting the lies that are being thrown at them, the lies of the world. My hope and Kate's hope is that Fireside is not the majority of Christians that check the box, but that we are resilient disciples of Jesus Christ. Carrie Newhoff said a story that I mentioned months ago. I'll say it again. He's a pastor in Canada, and he's preaching, and at the end of his sermon, someone comes up to him, and this guy was an FBI for Canada, and his specialty was being a lie detector. And he said, Pastor Newhoff, I didn't believe a word you said, but you know what was powerful? I believe that you believed what you said. Let's think about that for a moment. Now, I think we live in a world that we're not going to convince everyone that we believe is true. But do you believe what is true is true? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the life, and the truth? Do you believe that? And if so, you become a resilient disciple. That power is more powerful than telling someone why they're so wrong. If you could just say, this is what I believe and why I believe, I'll tell you that is the most powerful witness that we can do as believers, is to say, the world is lying to us, but I know the truth and I'm going to live in that truth. And when someone who's living in lies sees that, it starts to make them think. Well, this psalm was, some say, was written by King Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah wrote another Psalm of Ascent that we talked about a few weeks ago. And just to give you a little bit of background on him, King Hezekiah was a good king, meaning he obeyed God. And during his reign of Judah, the Assyrians came to attack. They attacked Israel up north, and now they're coming for Judah. They just attacked Lachish, which was the second biggest city in Judah, and they destroyed it. And there's even archaeological, historical stuff that talk about that siege and how awful it was. And now they have their sights on Jerusalem. Hezekiah is in there, vastly outnumbered. And this is what the enemy sends as a letter. So the king of Assyria says, say this to Hezekiah. In 2 Kings 19, this is the letter Hezekiah gets from the king of the enemy. Do not let the God, small g, you depend on deceive you when he says Jerusalem will not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely. And will you be delivered? Did the gods of the nations that were destroyed by my predecessors deliver them? So you get what the enemy is doing here? He's coming to Hezekiah, and he starts reminding them. First of all, he says, you're believing a lie. Don't be deceived by your God that you supposedly believe in. All right, so there's doubt. Well, do I believe that? And then he gives them evidence. Look at all the other countries that we've destroyed. I mean, they also had gods, and they didn't protect them, so what makes you think you're any different? And this is what the enemy does to us. It starts to make us question and doubt the goodness of God. This is in the very beginning. You're going to go to the very beginning, Genesis 3:1. This is how brokenness entered into the world, was through the deceiver trying to deceive us. In Genesis 3, verse 1, he, Satan, said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good, it was better for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And the separation of God was separated. There's a book called Seeking God Together by Alison Freiling, and she says this based on that chapter. This is the very alluring temptation. Notice that Eve looked at the fruit of the forbidden tree and saw that it was beautiful and looked tasty. And to top it off, the serpent said it would make her as wise as a god. What's not like about something so good? Eve succumbed. And ever since, human beings have been seeking out things that look good, promise satisfaction, and appeal to our desire to be in control. Specifically, we face a temptation to do what only God can do, to determine the difference between good and evil, to be so capable that we can fix anything, and so wise that we can understand everything. I believe that in this room right now, all of us are dealing with lies that have been told to us. It starts off with the enemy trying to instill doubt. Does God really love you? Because if he would, then you wouldn't feel like this, or this wouldn't have happened, or this would have happened because you wanted it to happen. So does God really love you? Does God really have a purpose for you? And these lies start to give a little bit of doubt. Or like the enemy coming against King Hezekiah, the Assyrians. Does God really even exist? A world of brokenness. How could there be a loving God? And these lies come at us, and were these doubts, and then they start to make us believe in lies that there's something wrong with you. No, there's got to be something wrong with you. Or everyone is happy but me. This is one thing that I think social media has surfaced is no one's lives have changed. We're just now aware of everyone's life. It's kind of like the story I told in the beginning of Facebook. Like, at the time, our washer and dryer were fine, but now we see something better, and now we look at our washer and dryer and like, man, ours really stinks. We look at other people's life and say, man, look how great their marriage is. Look how great their vacation is. They went to the Caribbean where apparently it's 24 hours sunset. And we start thinking, well, they're happy. I'm not, because going back to how John Mark Comer feels about this feeling of being battered and bruised, and we say, well, I feel like that, so everyone else doesn't feel like that. And I just want to be honest with you. Everybody has an element of feeling like that. Or if you ever start a sentence with you will always or you will never be, it usually stems from a lie. You will always be depressed. You will always be an addict. You will always be lonely. You will never find purpose. You will never, and fill in the blank. You will never stop that addiction. You will always be depressed. And these are the things that the world is telling us, which is stemming from the deceiver. When we first started the psalm series, Kate started with why they would sing instead of just recite. And the reason why they would sing is it would help us remember. Remember how Kate talked about jingles and commercials? You know, you could probably all write down the number for 1-800-CARS for kids, and you probably all have it in your mind right now. or all the insurance companies. And this is a marketing scheme. Another marketing scheme is to tell you that if you get this, you will be like this. If you get this car, then you're going to be the outdoorsy guy you've always wanted to be that surfs and mountain bikes. And I look at them like, I mean, I would like to be that guy. I don't know how to surf. I don't have a desire to surf, but I want to be that guy. Or if you drink Coronas, you're going to be sipping Coronas at the beach with Snoop Dogg. Or if you buy this or buy this, it will automatically change your life. And these are the lies that are given to us. That is the lie that, oh, you can have something better. You can have something quicker and cheaper. Or we live in half-truths. God loves me, great, but he would love me more if I prayed more, if I attended more Sunday mornings at Fireside, if I read my Bible more. And these are the same half-truths, right, that we believe, that God has a level of he would love me more if I did more. But here's a good thing about all this, is that you are not alone in feeling this is not something new. Go all the way back to Old Testament, and you will see Jeremiah. Jeremiah's story, he's right after Hezekiah, he was a prophet. So God said, I'm going to choose you to speak, to be my voice to my people. You're going to help my people see truth. And so he says this in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. This is what God himself says to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. If you got that from the Lord, you probably were feeling pretty good about yourself. All right, he knew me, and just know this applies to all of you. He knew you while you were being formed in the womb. But here's Jeremiah's response. Alas, sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. And I am too young. See, right there, he's living in a lie, because somewhere along the line, his life, he has learned that you need to be a certain age to be used by God. It's a lie. Somewhere down the line, there was a lie that's saying that you need to be an eloquent speaker. You can't have any sort of disability to be used by God. And so God kind of rebuttals, and eventually Jeremiah succumbs and becomes a prophet he wants him to be. Moses, same thing. Moses, who was elected to lead the Israelites out of slavery, he was brought up as a Jew, but under King Pharaoh, and then saw an Egyptian guard treat one of his brothers and sisters bad, and he killed the Egyptian guard, and he ran out into the wilderness for 40 years. So there he is, tending to his flock as a shepherd, and he sees this bush that's burning, but the bush isn't getting burnt, and God speaks. And they have this conversation back and forth, and God tells them, I want you to go back, and I want you to free my people. And Moses says, no, I can't, because of my past. Look what I've done. And I think so many times what we believe is a lie is that our past has told us things that are not true for our future. This happened once, so it's always going to happen. Moses, like Jeremiah, says, well, I can't speak good either. And he also says, I'm too old. How can you use me? These are the lies that he's been told throughout his whole life. But the real danger is when we start to believe the lies of the world. Comer says this, suppose you believe the lie that you are unlovable. Where you picked up in your life journey, be it a broken relationship with your parents, a breakup, a failure, a demonic deposit into your mind or anywhere, then if you let that lie into your body, into your neurobiology, let that lie give shape to your behaviors. Because you don't believe you are worthy of a lie. You let people treat you in ways that are disrespectful or demeaning. If you live in this lie long enough, tragically, what was false starts to become true, and you eventually become the kind of person that is not worthy of love and respect, and you alienate yourself from the very relationships you crave. I'm no different than you guys. I struggle with the lies of the world. You know, when Kate and I were called to be pastors, to plant, that was the biggest hurdle. Me? God. I can't. I can't do that. I can't be a pastor. We were told in church planting that no one should plant over the age of 30. I was well over age 30 when we planted Fireside, and I'm like, see, I'm too old. I don't know enough about Scripture. I don't have it memorized, all of it. And then I started comparing myself to other people. Look how well they're doing, and look how good they're doing. They're great. You know, I can't compare to that, and the lies keep filtering. Or on the opposite side, the lie of, you know what, God, I deserve more. I deserve more happiness. I deserved my daughter to be healed. I deserve fill in the blank. And where does this stem from? It stems from what the world is telling you what you deserve. I deserve to have this kind of house, this kind of income. And the list goes on and on and on. And these are lies that the deceiver is telling you to keep you away from the truth. That is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus says in John 8:31, if you abide in my word, if you stay, if you remain in my word, if you stay close to me, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. What many of us experience is almost an enslavement. We feel chained to the lies of this world. Sometimes it's paralyzing. It prevents you from living the purpose God has given you. And the only way to be free from those chains is to recognize the truth, and that is Jesus Christ. John 16:13, this is what Jesus says. He says, but when he, the Spirit, so the Holy Spirit, of truth comes, he will guide you into all of truth. I love this. It's almost as if we have our own lie detectors built in through the Spirit that indwells in us. So anytime that you're feeling a lie of this world, would you come to go and abide and get closer to Jesus and listen to the Spirit and be like, is this true or is this a lie? Do I deserve more? Am I not good enough? And I'm telling you, the Spirit will speak. I want the band to come up as we close. I don't know if you guys seen the movie Good Will Hunting. Classic Boston movie. Robin Williams, Matt Damon. And the premise of the video is Matt Damon is a very smart, genius man, but has a lot of baggage from his past that prevents him from his future. And so he has a court order to meet with a counselor, and that counselor is Robin Williams. And I think many things that counselors do and therapists do is they try to untangle the lies that we've learned that we are living in. So there's this one scene where Robin Williams has a file. You guys remember this? And in the scene is Matt Damon's whole background. And it's pictures of him being beaten up by his alcoholic father. And it's all this baggage. And Matt Damon's like, well, what is that saying? Is it saying that I'm unlovable? Is it saying they have a detachment order? You know, all these like counseling terms. PTS. And the truth is, we all have similar baggage. This person didn't love me once, so now no one will love me. This job didn't work out, so now every job is going to end the same. And instead of being the center of attention in an embarrassing way, I'm going to put myself in the center of attention by being a goofball. Last time I did something bold, it didn't work out. So now I'm never going to do anything bold again. PTS, we suffer this. When one of our kids gets in a headache, we automatically think they have a tumor. Why? Because that's what we know from the past. And the lie is that every ailment is going to end in death. The lie is that any thing you go to step out in is going to end in failure. The lie is that no one will love you because you believe no one has loved you. The lie is that this relationship will end like the last relationship, and it goes on and on and on and on and on. So there's one scene, and as I was watching it on YouTube, Robin Williams understands that Matt Damon's got a lot of these lies that he's living, and he says this, Matt Damon, he's like, it's not your fault. You know, remember the scene? And Matt's like, oh, yeah, I know. He said, no, it's not your fault. And he's like, I know, it's not your fault. Because he lived the lie that it was his fault. That the reason why he was beaten up, the reason the life he lives was all his fault. And over until he just breaks down and he's crying and they're hugging each other. You know, it's such an emotional scene. And here's what I want to do in a spiritual lens of right now to let you know this. The one thing I want you to know, you are loved by the Father Almighty. And I need you to understand this, because if you can understand this, then all the lies that come your way can be dismissed, because you can understand that God loves you. You are loved by the Creator of the earth and heaven. You are loved intimately. You were created with a purpose. You were not an accident. He knew you before you were born in the womb. He knows you now. He sees you. No, you are loved by the Father God Almighty. I'm not trying to have a Matt Damon, Robin Williams moment here, but I really need you to understand this, because if you can get this, then any lie that comes your way, you can put it through the lens of, am I loved? Because that's what we really are doubting. Does God really love me? Because my life doesn't seem like it is. But I need you to know that you are loved by God. So much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come and die for you personally, that you may live with him forever. You are loved by God Almighty. The Father loves you. The other day, I'm with Emmy, my daughter, and we got in a kind of a big spiff because she wanted to do something and I didn't want her to do it. And she got really mad at me. And I said, Emmy, I just need you to know this one thing, that I love you. And she said, well, if you love me, then why wouldn't you let me do this? I said, Emmy, you don't understand what true love is. I do that because I love you. I just need you to understand right now in this moment, Emmy, I love you. Would you just let that seep in for a moment? Would you just close your eyes as we close right now and just imagine the Father just saying, I love you. Well, then God, why does this happen in the past? Like, I'm not going to explain that right now, but I just need you to know I love you. More than any understanding you could comprehend, I love you beyond that. I love you. Lord, as we just receive that, the truth is you do. The truth is that you are a God who loves more than we could even put into words. And Lord, would we live our life with that understanding? Jesus, would you let us understand the truth and not the lies. So whatever lies people in this room are believing right now, Lord, would your spirit just strongly just build up inside of them the spirit of truth and let them be reminded, no, that's not true. You are loved. God sees you. God loves you. You have a purpose. Oh, but I'm so this. No. I just need you to know. Father God Almighty loves you. And it's in your precious name we pray.